ways you can kind of take this particular book and break it up, but it's been called, as we said before last time we were together, it's been referred to as the Revelation or the Apocalypse of the Old Testament. And the reason for that is primarily because it deals with so many different visions. And so we have a feeling that there is a lot there for us to try to put our minds around. It might be just a little bit out of reach unless we really apply ourselves. It was J. Vernon McGee who once said, if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you're going to have a good working understanding of the whole rest of the Bible, because there's so many things that are connected in the Old Testament. So in chapter 3, what we're doing is we're picking up where we left off. These are consecutive visions that he had. We saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2 three things I'll remind you of. He first of all issues out of the gate a call to repentance, if you recall. A call to repentance. Secondly, in the second half of chapter 1, he made a commitment to repay. There was a need to repay the nations who had gone too far in their discipline of God's people. And God said, I'm going to take care of that. I will judge those nations. And then in chapter 2, it was pretty much committed to the whole idea of God's going to restore Israel. Now, he did restore them at the time. They're back home. This is the post-exilic prophet. And so he's talking after the Babylonian captivity. But he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the ultimate restoration, where Jerusalem was going to be made an awesome centerpiece to the entire world, where all the world would come in, bring their sacrifices to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be made up of a kingdom of priests that were all Jewish people. This is what we see right over the hill, just over yonder. We're getting there. The Lord's coming, and when he comes, he's going to set up a kingdom. And in that kingdom, he will reign. It will be in Jerusalem. And he keeps reiterating that in the minor prophets. So what we saw was in that second chapter was the idea that he's confirming that there will be indeed a real restoration. Kind of brings into clarity a little bit for us why it was that the disciples kept saying, will you restore the kingdom at this time? They weren't all about it. They were Jewish people. They wanted to see Israel on top. Of course, we all want to be on top, don't we? We want to be the biggest, baddest guy on the block. Well, that's what they wanted. But Jesus had a little parenthesis called the church age he needed to interject. So as we look at chapter 1, 2, we see those set in the books, but then he dovetails it into 3 and 4, and we're going to look at two people that I want you to get acquainted with, and they're, again, these are very significant people, but I've entitled the message tonight, Men Wondered At. Look down in verse 8 of chapter 3. This is where the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking to Joshua. He says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Now, that's where I got my title right there, so you can kind of keep your mind around that, because these two chapters actually bring before us men who are not just simply doing their job, but men who are doing a job that God wants everybody to look at. He wants them to be wondered at. Every motion of their being, and God wants you and me to be that kind of people. We're not supposed to blend in. God never wanted us to blend in. He made us gazing stocks. He told Titus to be a pattern of good works. He said, Paul speaking, he says he put the apostles first to be a pattern and to be looked at. He says, be imitators of God as dear children. We're supposed to be the kind of people the world can look at and see something different. That's where God wants us to be. Well, in the Old Testament, it wasn't all that much different, but he did have a pattern in the temple worship that really comes into view here. Go back to verse 1, chapter 3. The Bible says, and he showed me Joshua. This is that angel of the Lord he's been speaking with. Showed him Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And what you're going to see is in chapter 3, what we have is the centerpiece of it is a word to Joshua, the high priest. It's all about talking to Joshua. We need to get Joshua in a good position where he can be used, be blessable, and be a blessing. Not unlike you and me. We're a priest now. True. Bible says you are a kingdom of priests unto our God. Bible says we offer up the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto our God. We're supposed to be God's children out there representing him and ambassadors at large. So as you look at what happens to him, you can kind of see this stuff is going on with you. He says he sees, as he's shown, Joshua the high priest standing there and the devil resisting. You think the devil ever comes against you? tries to resist you, tries to mess you up. You bet he does. In fact, it's in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, that the Bible says that the devil is going to be cast out of heaven, and he's the one who was accusing the brethren day and night. That's what he does. He's up there telling God, all on you. The only thing we got between us and devastation are the wounds with which our advocate pleads. He stands, he shows the wounds, and he says, he's one of mine, she's one of mine. You know, we could have been wiped out any given moment, couldn't we, along the way. We get saved, we move along in our journey. How many times we turn to the left and to the right? Well, we got Joshua here and the devil resisting him. Now, if the devil's resisting him, we have to ask ourselves, this is a high priest, what would he have resisted him about? If you recall last week, we saw that they had been back in the promised land for about 14 years. They were doing the work of rebuilding and reestablishing the area. In fact, Zerubbabel actually takes and builds on top of a pile of rubble that used to be the temple. He builds an altar and they offer a sacrifice right away. First thing they do, build an altar, offer a sacrifice. Pretty cool, right? But the fact is they got a little bit of resistance. And what was the resistance? Sanballat, Tobiah, other people, you know, there's rubbish in the way. We were discouraged. For 12 years, they stopped. So here's the high priest, whose job it was to be seeing to the house. You guys should be building. So he has some things that God has against him. Even the high priest, a man. Somebody said it well, didn't they? Best of men are men at best. Feet of clay, animated dust, as Spurgeon used to say. Well, the Bible says he was being resisted, and the Bible says that this angel of the Lord showed Zechariah, Joshua the high priest. And he was standing there, and the angel of the Lord was standing there as well. And the Bible says that the Lord said, the Lord rebuked thee. Now, that's kind of cool, because what we're seeing here is a little bit of a pulling back of the veil. You know, the deity of the angel of the Lord, the reality of this Christophany. Jesus is on the spot. We saw who he was in the last chapter, the angel of the Lord. Here he is now rebuking the devil. And he says, the Lord rebuke thee. It's kind of an interaction with the words. It only makes sense if you understand the angel of the Lord is in fact God himself on the scene. And the Bible says that he rebuked the devil. And aren't you glad God does that for you? Somebody said years ago that the devil is simply the unwilling servant of the Lord. In other words, if he gets on you and he starts nipping, the Lord will only let him go so far, because if he allowed him to get loose, he'd wipe us out, he'd rip us up, tear us up, he'd eat us up, he'd swallow us right down. The Bible says the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, drink down. He wants to devour you. And sometimes what we don't understand is that when we misbehave, when we do the wrong thing, when we go off to the left and to the right, we are forfeiting the protection of God. That's what happened to Israel. They go out into battle. They're walking with God. Everything's good. They can stand there. They can win. At the rebuke of one, 100 will flee. Remember that? What happens if you're not right with God? Well, at the rebuke of one, we're going to flee. 100 of us. The whole kingdom begins to crumble and fall down. And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing God protects, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, Joshua. He stands between him and the devil, and he protects him. But then he prepares him. Look at verse 3. It says, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. How'd you like to stand before the Lord in filthy garments? Well, that's where he was standing, partly because he had been idle and not getting it done. In verse 4 it says, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And then Zechariah gets caught up in the drama. And in verse 5 it says, oh, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. He sees what God's doing. He's outfitting his man. You know, gotta remember the parable Jesus told about the man who, the king that threw a great feast, and everybody was gathered in and the doors were shut. And he looked around and he saw one guy over in the corner, no wedding garment on. And he goes across the crowd in the midst of everybody and he gets this guy, and there's the king. Everybody's eyes on the king, you know. Everybody looks at the one guy. How'd you get in here without a wedding garment? God provides for you and me a wedding garment. The man was speechless, and the Bible says they cast him out. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, it says. Many people think they're going to get in without the wedding garment. It's not about our righteousness. It's about Christ's. He provides the garments, and He provided it here. I have caused your iniquity to pass off. Pass over, pass away. It's really Passover, which kind of begs the reminder of the Passover, where God had every right to wipe out somebody in every house, but if He saw the blood, He would pass over. Here is Joshua, filthy garments. God takes those garments away. Who does He speak to in verse 4? He says to those who stood before Him. That's the angelic host. They do His beckon and call. Remember Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And He was high and lifted up, and the glory of His train filled the temple. And the Bible says there were seraphim in there. And those seraphim, literally, the name means burning ones. They had six wings. Two wings they covered their faces. Two wings they covered their feet. Two wings they did fly. And they're ready to go do God's will. And like a moth to a flame, they want to get right back. Because in the glory, it's like, and they just got to be in there. They just got to be in there. These are the ones that stood by. He says, you. And what happened? Remember, Isaiah saw Him and he said, I saw the Lord. And he said, and I cried, woe is me, I am undone. Right? And the Lord sent an angel and did what? Took some coals from that altar and put it on his mouth. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he says, he cleansed, he purged it. So it is. He not only protects Joshua, but he prepares Joshua. He gives him a garment. He gives him cleansing of sin. He takes care of everything. Zechariah is lit up. This is my team. Whoa, man, he's getting the good garments. Get him a mitre, because every high priest got to have a mitre, which is sort of a crown that was made for them. So not only do we have him being protected, but we have him prepared. And then God provides something for him. Lay your eye, fall down to verse 6. It says, and the angel of the Lord... I should read the end of verse 5. It says, and I said, let them put a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested, literally repeated, reiterated a previous commission. It says, unto Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways. This has always been the way God